We recognize some college graduates this morning. We will be recognizing high school graduates in another, I believe, maybe 2 weeks from today. I generally bring a message related to graduates, but the truth of the matter is when Holy Scripture speaks to the hearts of any age group, God didn't have a particular area of truth that he said, and I just want this for just those from 15 to 20 or those from some other age. All truth is to the people of God, and our lives can be strengthened as I speak this afternoon in the book of Proverbs in the 4th chapter on wisdom for graduates. When we think of a graduate, we think of someone that's hit that milestone from high school or college, and what a celebration. Most of us, when we were in either middle school, of course, when I came along, they didn't have a middle school. They didn't even have a junior high school. You either went to elementary or you went to high school. It was just not junior or middle, is just high school and elementary. But we thought we would never get to the place we could graduate. I grew up just thinking I came along way too late because my dad told me, fact, that when he came through, there wasn't 12 grades, there's only 11 grades. You graduated in the 11th grade. Some of you in the room will recall those days. And I thought, man, been good to have been born, you know, where you maybe there was 9 grades. I would have liked that. But what is supposed to be the purpose of education? We're doing our best to gain information. We're doing our best to learn facts and things about humanity, about life, about the world, about various areas of study. We're seeking to know the purpose, what our interests are, what, as a believer, what God would have us do. And our generation right now is exposed and has access to more facts and more information about the universe and about mankind than any generation that has ever lived. If someone had said to you 30 years ago, why don't you go Google it? You didn't have any idea what they were talking about. But you got to be careful what you check on even now. Don't buy into that thing that you've heard some say that is so off base that we laugh when it's said. Oh, I know it's true. It's on the internet. Now, folks, just because you can pull it up doesn't necessarily mean that it's true, because just like if something's in printed form, that doesn't mean it's necessarily true. We must know the source of the information that we are receiving. But we study all those years to learn and to equip ourselves. Graduation is a time to consider the things that really builds a great life. We learned about the time we finished high school. Oh, well, I'm glad I did, but I didn't know it. I'm just entering another phase. And so very many entered either college or work, or both college and work. And then when college was over, 10,000 hallelujahs, but we began what we call the real phase of life, where we knuckle down and get into the job, we apply ourselves, and hopefully God's people, when they find the job that they think the Lord would have them have, seeks to be the very best at that place of employment that they could possibly be. So we have far too many examples of people who have crashed and burned with their life. And because we have a degree, we're not in any way disparaging. We want our kids to get degrees, but because you have a degree doesn't necessarily mean that you have a temperature. And so we want to take the knowledge we've received and put it to practice, and never forget that true wisdom, if we're going to mix true wisdom with the knowledge we've received in our education, true wisdom comes from the Word of God. And that brings me to the book of Proverbs, of which the theme of Proverbs, as most all of you know, is wisdom. It talks about how to get wisdom and how to use wisdom. And it bears saying, though it's the most fundamental and elemental thing that can be said, is that wisdom does not come natural to any one of us. There is no such thing, no such person to which wisdom comes natural. As mortal men, it is our natural inclination, because we are a member of Adam's race, we most generally choose that which is unwise. And so God gave us the book of Proverbs to say, these are the things that are good, these are the things that are not. So out of Proverbs 4, I do not want to read the entire chapter. It's 27 verses, but I do want to call attention to three or four things out of the text that I hope will be an encouragement to your heart and mind. I want to begin reading in the fifth verse of the fourth chapter, and I want to read down through verse 13. And if you want to jot down some notes from this, I would just say the section of 5 through 13 tells us to always pursue godly wisdom. That's what we're about to read about. Always pursue godly wisdom. Now let's see verse 5 and start there. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Speaking of wisdom, love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction and let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. These verses indeed tell us to pursue godly wisdom and to always do that. And when you receive it, bind it to yourself. Be inseparable from it. Seek godly wisdom, in other words, at all cost. It takes no effort to drift downstream. It takes effort to hold on. So pursue it. Stay by the stuff. And he says to us in the writing that there's basically three things you'll find from wisdom's results in your life. Wisdom promotes and honors and exalts in verses 8 and 9. Wisdom increases the years of your life in verse 10. And wisdom gives a much less troublesome life in verses 11 through 13, always pursue godly wisdom. I had an old preacher when I was in my teens make this statement, and I've never forgotten it. Education without salvation creates clever devils. And sometimes we honor great education even when that great education throws the wisdom of God to the wind. And folks, I can think of nothing worse in a nation than to have leaders who have all the academic skills, but have absolutely no moral compass of any kind because they've never been taught values as God has established them. So always pursue godly wisdom. Number two, in verses 14 through 22, give attention to biblical warnings. Look at verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Verse 22 says, for they are life unto those that find them, and health unto all their flesh. In essence, those verses say, stay away from the pathway of the wicked. Your own mother taught you to be careful about the company you keep. As you run with the right kind of company, you will be involved in that which is wise and can be wholesome and good and keep you out of trouble. If you run with the wrong type of company, you will find yourself in more trouble than you ever thought you could be in. In my days of growing up as a child, prior to my teen years, someone in our family, in our distant family, was with a group of older boys one night, and they wanted to steal, and they robbed someone and stole their good, broke into a place. The word ended up being that my cousin actually sat in the car. But you know who got in trouble with the law also? My cousin. You are an accessory to the crime when you run with those people. And that's exactly what the Word of God is saying. Don't be messing with those who do wickedness. You will get in trouble. In fact, when the psalmist was opening the great book of Psalms, that book of hymns, he said those words that would do well if we all would commit those to memory in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And if he will do that, meditate day and night on the law of God and have delight in it, he'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters that will bring forth fruit in its season, and his leaf will not wither. And if he doesn't run with the people who try to delight in the law of God, he'll run with that other bunch, and he will not have fruit in his season, and his leaf will wither. And the person who delights in the law of God, the writer of Psalms said, whatever he doeth, he shall prosper. So the life of the wicked is consumed with hurting other people, based on the text. The wicked must be violent people. They enjoy hurting people. And they walk, verse 19 told us, in the way of darkness. In the scriptures, truth is always indicative of light. In the light, you see reality for what it is, and you know where you're walking. In the dark, darkness plays tricks on you. Darkness makes you think that the pathway is open when it's not. And darkness has a way of making you think that something is there when really something is not there. You stay in a state of confusion when you turn away from the wisdom of God. That is the way of darkness. He is saying just to avoid the path that leads. And if we took that thought on into chapter 5, he says, you need to avoid that which leads to sexual sin. Let me tell you what he said in 5 verses 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth, and be thou ravished, that is enraptured always with her love. And the pathway of sexual sin absolutely taints and tries to destroy everybody and everything that it touches. There is so much in the Old and New Testament regarding keeping our lives morally pure. I remember being in one of the earliest times of ordination of someone to the gospel ministry as a preacher. At the time, the Lord had not called actually me to preach, but I was invited to come and sit in on that what was called a presbytery, a time of questioning. And they ended that presbytery with saying to the preachers, would you like to give any practical advice to this young man whom we are considering ordaining? And one of the older preachers said, yes, sir, I'm going to tell you three things. And he said, I heard this when I started preaching many, many years ago. Said, number one, pray and read your Bible every day. Number two, keep your debts paid. And number three, keep your hands off of strange flesh. Folks, I'm telling you, if people could abide by those three things, I'm telling you, it would absolutely revolutionize an individual's life, and they would walk in a way of protection. If we turned over and looked at the seventh chapter, and I just want to call attention to something that he said around verse 6. He said, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding. Now, I wonder how he knew that. Verse 8. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. Now, what was he walking toward when he walked toward her house? You know what he was walking toward? Temptation. Folks, is it ever wise to walk toward temptation? We know the answer to that, don't we? And by the way, even though the text talks about in that verse 7, that he discerned among the youth, Can I tell you other age groups walk toward temptation in addition to youth? You can be pastor's age and walk toward temptation. There's not an age you can live to be. Well, praise God, I've reached 70 now. I won't have any more temptation. Folks, it happens at every age group. Now, notice what else he says in verse 9. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. Now, folks, he's talking about what he was walking toward. He went to her house. It is when things are getting dark. That's twilight in the evening. He's not only walking toward temptation, he's walking toward darkness. But look at verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and was subtle of heart. Folks, he's saying here that he's walking toward the way of seduction. When you walk toward people who are dressed like harlots, you're walking toward seduction and you're acting as though that will have no influence on me. I'm happily married. Let me tell you something. The Word of God wasn't wrong in what it said. The Word of God said, you flee that stuff. You stay away from it. Because he says in verses, if you look on in that chapter, as you look at verse 22, he goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter. Folks, what's going to happen to the ox when he gets to the slaughter? He's going to get his throat cut and he's going to die. Or like a fool to the connection or correction of the stocks. Verse 23. Till a dark dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knows not that it is for his life. Notice that. That heart, speaking of the inner man. Verse 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth, and let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she shall cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Many what kind of men? Strong men. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Folks, he's telling the youth that was without understanding, sexual sin is the highway to hell. Now, is he saying that anybody that's ever been guilty of sexual sin goes to hell? No, but he means that when you get involved in that, hell comes to you. And if you only knew the crying and the heartache and the pain and the suffering that goes emotionally with families when people, not just youth, but of all ages, violate that. So we have looked already tonight in the fourth chapter. We're going to always pursue godly wisdom. We want to give attention to biblical warning. The last thing I want to mention to you tonight back in that fourth chapter is in verses 23 through 27. Would you look at it with me? And in these verses, he's going to say to us, guard your soul. And he's going to say to us, look, you guard your soul. This is something you and I are responsible for ourselves. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Do you understand the subject of that sentence? It is the assumed subject of you. You are to keep your heart with all diligence. Talking about your will and your intellect and your mind. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Think about where you're headed. And let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Stay on the guarded path. Stay on the pathway of righteousness. He is telling us that it is indeed the wellspring, the source of life. That's what wellspring means. You guard your heart. So in verse 24, he seems to say, if you look at it, put away from you a froward mouth. Would you agree with me? He's telling us there you need to be careful about how you talk and what you listen to. You need to guard your lips. Verse 25, let thine, what part of the body is mentioned there? Eyes look right on. Guard your eyes. We tell our little children in Sunday school and preschool, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Folks, that's good for preschoolers. Would you agree with that? That's good for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, and 80-year-old men. Let me say something to us because we're in an environment in the nation where you might say something well-meaning, and boy, you can't have a slip of the tongue in this hour. You will be accused of everything. I mean, it's the most dangerous time I've ever seen. I think twice when I say to a lady, oh, you got a new do. Maybe a new hairdo, you know. Got a new do. Boy, you pretty dress you have on. Boy, you're getting cautious of what we once called common complementary courtesies. But doctors tell us, and I'm not a doctor. The only license I have for medicine I picked up at Walmart, so just you know that. Doctors tell us in the frontal lobe is our filter. And folks, as we get older, we start to lose. I had a heart doctor, and I've talked to a neurologist when I was going some with Bill Sturm, and they tell us that you heard people talk about your gray matter. One of the doctors said that's a good thing to have gray matter, but he said there's also a thing known as white matter, and that's not very good. And as you age, you have less gray matter, and you're prone to have more white matter, and the frontal lobe is where your filter is, and you start to lose some of that, and that's why sometimes 80-year-old men say things that you couldn't have paid them to have said at 40. It's not that they've turned into dirty old men. They're having some neurological issues, and that can be problematic. And I've asked God now so much that he's tired of hearing me talk. Lord, please, if it honor you, let me keep my mind, what I have of it, and don't let me say something that could so embarrass the cause of Christ. I wouldn't dare call the preacher's name. There was far too much notoriety. But when he got up into the latter years, those closest to him continued to let him speak publicly and didn't get him off the speaking scene long enough. And he went to a place and said something he's going to be remembered for. And everybody there knew he said it because he was very aged and was beginning to lose it. The hardest thing in this world is to tell a preacher when he's getting older, you're not able to do it anymore. I had Brother Bill Sturm and Papa Sam say to me, now, Wayne, when I get to where I can't preach, somebody's got to tell me. And Papa Sam said, I don't want to put that on Lou. It'd kill her. I want you to do it. I looked at him and I said, thank you. I don't particularly want the honor. He said, no, I'm serious. And I said, I'm serious. That's tough. But if you love a person, you're not going to let them say something that people finally make fun of and talk about and that would hurt them in a very difficult way. Folks, we ought to guard our lips. We ought to guard our eyes. We ought to guard, in verse 26, our steps. He talks about ponder the path of your feet. In verse 27, just don't go right or left, but remove your foot from evil. Think about the direction you're headed, and we ought to help one another. And I want to make this statement for whatever it's worth, and I have no particular one or thing in mind. Folks, we need to take into consideration how old a man or woman is when they say something. By the way, ladies, you lose your filter too. Now, that may be humorous, but it's true. And so as you get older, you can say things that years ago you wouldn't have said for anything. And it's God's people. It's our place to love each other, to say things back in kindness, and do our best to do something where that will never happen again. But when you're young and you get involved in that, I kind of have this is totally my theory, and this may be as wrong as anything I will have ever said to you. I kind of have a theory, if you'll put the right things in that mind in your younger days, there won't be quite as much trash up there to repeat when you start losing it in your latter days. Folks, I want to just tell you, young people, I'm talking primarily to you. You can read filthy literature and watch images on the computer you got no business watching, but those images will never leave your mind. And you can read filthy words and talk filthy language, and that may be some of the first stuff out of your mouth when you start to fail mentally. This is, I have in my family Alzheimer's. My grandfather died with it. My dad's brother died with it, and it's one of the great concerns of my heart because I may have the gene for it as well. But I went to see my uncle, Beth and I did. It's probably been 15, 20 years ago now. Probably has been 20 years ago before he died. And you could tell he didn't a bit more know me than Adam's house cat. Now, I don't even know if Adam had a house cat, but he didn't know me. So I said, got down on one knee, and I said, "Do you know me?" He said, "No." I said, "Do you remember Ural?" That's my daddy. He said, "Yeah." I said, "He had two sons, Donnie and Wayne." He said, "Boy, Wayne, he can quote that Bible." He didn't have a clue. He was talking to me, but he remembered that. And I said, "Well, I'm Wayne, Uncle Ard. I'm Wayne." And in that moment, I wanted just to break because it hurts you to see those who've been strong and by the stuff. But folks, Paul said, these bodies are dissolving. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, they're dissolving. And if this earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, then we have a house eternal in the heavens, speaking of a new body. This tabernacle, this is where we live in this body. It's fading away. It involves the memory. So we want to guard our hearts. You know, I'm not going to call the name of the preacher because, folks, we all ought to find that when we have moral failures that in our Christian family that it's an embarrassment. And I've heard people, you know, spit those names out quite frequently, but there's a group of people out there that don't know Christ that put me and you in that same category. So why do I want to keep that alive? But what I found amazing in one of the major moral failures of 20 years or so ago, the guy, when it was exposed what he was doing, was right then preaching a series on sexual sins and using Rahab the harlot as the example of harlotry, all the while carrying on what he was carrying on. Now you say, "Well, Pastor, how can a person get to that place?" Very easy. You just get to the place that you have no discretion about what you see, what you hear, how you talk, and who you keep in company with. You and I start keeping company with people that on a regular basis use the D's and the H's and a lot of other words. It's very common. And it won't be long you'll start thinking them if you don't say them. And by the way, as you think in your heart, so are you. And after a while, you'll start saying a few of them. And it no longer bothers you because, quote unquote, everybody else is doing it. Let me conclude with something there on the screen for you to look at. Thorns. I put brackets in there also so just make it plain for you. Thorns, which is like a cactus, will snag you. And snares, that's like a net that'll put you in bondage, are in the way of the froward. The word froward means wicked. He that doeth will keep, that is, guard and protect his soul, means he'll do it himself, shall be far from them. He don't want to be around the thorns and the snares. And then comes the verse, train up the child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not turn from it. He didn't say the kid never would turn from it. He said when he's old, he'll not turn from it. You may have very well tried to instill in your children truth, and there's those years where they look like didn't hear a word you said and went their way. Well, let me tell you something. Your job is to implant the truth, and it'll be the Holy Spirit's job to bring it to their remembrance. So the parents' prayer tonight is that thorns and snares are the way of the wicked. And we don't want to become those who are caught like a cactus will snag you. And we don't want to be in a snare like a net that has caught us. We want to protect our hearts from those things. So therefore, we not only train up our children in the way they should go, but we start by guarding our own hearts. Did you know that's a pretty fair word for a graduate? But you know it's also a good word for a pastor, and it's a good word for the people of God. Our Father, tonight, because we live in a world that is very dirty and many times very vulgar and very corrupt, we walk through that trash and listen to it, sometimes have to listen to some of it every day. Sometimes from people at work around us, sometimes people out in the places where retail shopping is done. Lord, we found that the society basically doesn't have a filter right now, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't guard our hearts. So may we tonight be renewed in our understanding of being careful little eyes what we see, careful little minds and hearts what we think, careful little lips what we speak, careful little ears what we hear. Because there is a Father up above who's looking down in love, who wants our hearts to be fixed on you. And tonight, Lord, we want an adjustment made so that our hearts are realigned, our minds are refocused, our lips are cleansed, so that as our hearts are renewed, we will speak the words that will be wholesome, helpful, endearing, and encouraging, and Christ-honoring. Lord, I would pray tonight if there's anyone here that's never come to know you as Savior of their heart, that as Lord and Savior, you would birth them by your Spirit into the family of God. And I pray that we each will leave here with a heart that's heard from you. May this week that we have begun today on this Mother's Day be a week filled with your presence, your power, and your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Jeffrey is going to lead us in our hymn of invitation. Would you stand with the pastor? The altar is open.